Well, good morning, everyone. What a great morning so far. Someone told me it was cold, but that hasn't dampened our spirits this morning, has it? I realise that as the kids depart, they leave certain gaps and some areas of cold that were warm are now becoming cooler. If you feel like you need to huddle up next to someone else, then, you know, don't mind me, just move up along the row and let's continue to create some more heat. Are you okay there, John, on your own now? Everyone left you, didn't they? Yeah. Yeah, you're cool. Okay, yeah. Okay, that's good. Let me add my welcome to Molly's as well this morning. It's great to see you this morning. Particularly welcome Nicola and Lyle. Nicola is the new minister across, well, it's all of the Methodist churches in the area, isn't it? I can't remember the seven or something like that. Four. Okay, four. Sorry, you've just lost three. Sorry, Oh, it's easier than I thought then. Okay, good. I was going to say. But it's great to have you with us this morning. Nicola has a morning off, so please go and say hello to her this morning. We've started to get to know Nicola. You moved in last year sometime, didn't you? So we love the church in Kirkby. We want to play our small part in that. Denise is here as well from Salvation Army. So we're totally united this morning, aren't we? It's the play that we love to be. This morning, just to put a bit of context, what I want to speak about just for a few minutes. Those of you been around the last few weeks, we've been talking about blessed to be a blessing. In fact, we've said that actually we're going to think about this probably the whole of the year. Blessed to be a blessing. We looked at this acronym BLESS, and we started to think about what it means. That how can we operate from all that God has blessed us with? What does that mean in terms of how we will function in terms of our lives? Blessed to be a blessing. Last week we looked at what it means to be holy messengers and kingdom carriers. So we said some of us are aware of this, some of us maybe it's new to us, but actually if we're followers of Jesus, what we are is we carry this message that is so significant, so important, the gospel of Jesus. We are holy messengers, but we also carry something of God's kingdom as well, so that when we're there, it's not just the words we speak, but we carry something of God's presence. And we looked at how significant that is for us and what a difference it can make if we take hold of the truth of what that means to us. And this morning I want to talk about something that's amazing. When I start speaking about it, you might say, well, is this different to the blessed to be a blessing stuff? Have we moved on from that? Well, absolutely not. And I'll explain to you that later, and hopefully it will make sense. For Christmas, Claire, my wife, those of you who don't know, this is Claire down here. Claire, do you want to stand up? No, I didn't think you would. I gave you the option, so... So Claire, she bought for our family tickets to go and see a musical in London at the New Theatre London, I think it was. So it's School of Rock. Some of you might have seen the film or you might have come across the musical. And the date for that was Friday evening. So as the date approached and this week we started to look at transport and wondered whether it was going to be a good idea to go to London on Friday evening, whether we would get there and then whether we would get back. And we had a few contingency plans. And Claire, those of you who know her, is immensely organized and efficient. So we had all the supplies we needed. We had food and we had blankets and we'd got clean clothes on and everything. She made sure that for all of us. And we set out, and you'll be pleased to know that we got there and we got back safely. And we watched this amazing musical, School of Rock. Some of you might have seen the film, but I hadn't. But the story is basically about this guy who wants to be a rock star, and he ends up in a school through a strange course of events. He ends up as a kind of substitute supply teacher. I think I've got a picture, actually, Benji. He ends up as a supply teacher in a school, and he doesn't know anything about, he doesn't really know anything about teaching, so he just teaches these kids about music. And obviously there's some humour involved as he, as basically a rock star wannabe, starts to teach children in the class, and the musical's great, and these kids suddenly perform all this amazing stuff all over, and it's great. And there's one part in the show where there's a very quiet girl, and he basically gets this band together, and they've got different instruments, and they were classically trained, but he manages to very quickly, surprisingly how quickly in the show, he teaches them how to become rockers rather than classical musicians. And they all have their various parts. And halfway through the show, there's a girl, very quiet, doesn't speak, doesn't say very much. But she says, actually, she would like to be involved in the band as well. And he says, well, what do you do? And she says, well, I like to sing. So she steps forward and she's very shy and doesn't say anything at first. And then suddenly, as it happens in these kind of musicals, she starts to sing. And of course, we're not surprised, but she's got this beautiful voice and she just starts to sing on her own, unaccompanied. And the words that she starts to sing, an old hymn, Amazing Grace. So not a Christian musical, obviously, but in the middle of that, very famous and obviously well-known hymn, and this little girl, and it's great on the show as well, she starts singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And of course, these words are familiar whether you've been in church around or not, because it's a hymn that's very famous, gets sung at in funerals and places like that, and obviously these days in musicals as well. But this old hymn that suddenly pops up in the middle of this musical, and I'm sure most of you will know it really well, written about grace, and it describes this doctrine or set of views or beliefs that actually is very familiar to us. And if you've been around church for a while, you'll definitely have come across this, not just the song, but the concept of grace. But if you're new, then maybe it's something that is unfamiliar to you. If you're not new and you've been around for a while, then don't let that hold you back from seeing something new more this morning. The truth is that there's so much to learn. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about grace. I want to talk about what is so amazing about grace. The truth is that there's so much more to learn. I'm going to talk about it. Of course, we'll just scratch the surface this morning. We'll talk about it perhaps for the next 2 or 3 weeks as well. Those of us who've been around for a while, you start to discover or understand something about grace, and you realize that actually there was more than you ever knew, and there still is a lot more, and you end up with, it's like one of those things where the more you know, you find out the more that you don't know. And I think that is so true with grace. But let's just start somewhere, and we have to start somewhere, don't we? And quickly think of what definitions look like of grace. Of course, if you look up grace, it means lots of different things, and we're going to talk about one particular one. There's probably 8 or 9 different definitions. One of them is a charming or attractive trait or characteristic. That's what people say, isn't it, about other people. They say they carry themselves with grace. Another definition would be a title of address. I guess this is a la Downton Abbey type of thing, isn't it? That's the kind of thing they're called, isn't it? It's your grace. Another one would be a short prayer at a meal. Well, depends on who's praying, I guess, of course. A short prayer at a meal. And then the last one, and I think this is probably the closest to the biblical meaning, an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. You think, wow, that's rich in meaning, although it doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, does it? It's one of those things where you go, okay, well, if I think hard about that, I might get it. But maybe you should just shorten it and say, well, it's free and unmerited favor of God. Or the other one that people often like to talk about, isn't it? When we think about grace, we say getting what we don't deserve. That's kind of maybe the more colloquial way to remember what grace looks like for us, getting what we don't deserve. But of course, and I think you'll agree, this is the problem that we have with grace. Because we live in a world where we're not only used to getting what we do deserve, these days, we'll even stand up and fight for what we do deserve, don't we? There's all kinds of campaigns, and people will, dare I say it, have a moment of ranting on social media because of the things that we deserve, our rights. They're things that we deserve, and we should jolly well have them. So grace actually is a foreign concept, because grace is actually getting stuff we don't deserve, which doesn't really sit that easily with us, does it, if we're honest? The definition, free and unmerited favor of God. Most of us like the idea of free. Anybody? Free stuff, pretty good. We like free in our family. But most of us are also skeptical that if it sounds too good to be true, it normally is too good to be true. So this idea of grace, it is amazing, but I think that actually for most of us, it's difficult for us to get our heads around it because it's a concept that in our society, we're constantly bombarded with things that say, you'll get what you deserve. And I've said it before, but I actually think that if something like grace, a concept like grace, those of us who've been around church for a while, it's something that we've thought about, we've talked about, some of us have spoken about it, most of us have sung the song at some point and thought, yes, those words are significant and important, and maybe it's cropped up in conversations. Actually, the reality is that we can say that we believe something, and we can speak it out, and we can even maybe make, you know, you can say to me, well, what I speak is what I believe. But I'll say to you, well, I can see that what we believe is borne out by our actions and the things we do. And I don't know about you, but I know some people who could talk a lot about grace, but I'm often aware that actually our actions don't necessarily line up with what we think we understand. And the last few weeks, I haven't used the word grace, but when we talk about the good news or the gospel of Jesus, actually what we're describing in reality is God's amazing grace, the death of one man, Jesus, in the place of all mankind, you and me. And there are other important elements of God's grace, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at some of those as well. But this morning, I particularly want to think about the whole sense of Jesus' death and what that means to us in terms of amazing grace. Is that okay? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever paid for someone else's meal only to have the person insist on paying for it? Have you ever tried, or maybe something else? You've given someone, you've said, look, I'll pay for this. There's a few people around the room smiling. You say, okay, I've got this, I'll pay for this. And then they insist on paying for it. Now, obviously, maybe in our society, it's polite to refuse the first time, but then to sort of, after a few times, to say, no, I really must pay, I'm going to pay for this. It's almost kind of, it's awkward at least, or a bit embarrassing, or maybe worse than that, maybe it's a little bit rude. Well, God's grace for us is free. And actually, if we don't receive it as a gift, then it's like a little bit impolite towards God. Well, I'm sorry, God, I know you've paid for this, but if you don't mind, I'm still going to earn it anyway. I'm still going to do all that I need to do to pay for it. And sometimes I think people think that when we receive God's grace to cover their sins, somehow we're taking advantage of God. You know, we're abusing his generosity. Well, grace, of course, is free for us, but the fact that it's free for us was because it wasn't free for Jesus. It cost him everything, didn't it? The most insulting thing maybe we could do is reject this costly gift and say, God, no thanks, I'll try and pick up the tab for this myself. And we'll talk about it. Of course, we're on our journey towards Easter. We'll talk about it in the next few weeks, but Jesus faced the most awful torture known to man, didn't he? And the least we can do maybe is try not to pay him back for it. It's like we don't want to bother to use up some of his grace as if it's in short supply, and we don't want to overuse the grace that God has given us. And one of the things in the story of Easter, one of the most significant things is Jesus is hung on the cross. What does he say as he breathes his last? He says, it is finished. And such a significant statement that Jesus made. He wasn't just speaking about his life. He wasn't saying, it's all over, folks. This is the end of me. What, of course, he was saying was, it is finished. His mission on earth was accomplished. He came to bring the separation between man and God. And he was saying, this is it. This is what I came to do in my death right now. It is finished. It's game over. It was final. It was complete. It was game over for sin once and for all. It's good news. It's good news. So the question for us today, and thinking about grace, is, well, in that case, is sin a big deal? So sin, this word that means to fall short of what God originally intended. It also talks about the separation between us and God. Talks about some of the stuff that we do, that we mess up. Is sin a big deal? Well, I guess the answer is it depends. It depends. Lots of questions like that, aren't there? It depends. Well, sin has three major components: guilt, power, and effect. If you think about what sin looks like, three major things. First, the guilt of sin refers to my status of guilty. So when I sin or I violate a law, for example, this is a hypothetical example, if I park illegally, then of course I'm guilty of something against the law. And of course I can be punished for that. So that's what guilt looks like. But what about power? Well, the power of sin is another matter. This refers to, if you like, an inner drive that all of us have that to do what is wrong. We often call it temptation, don't we? Something internal pulls us towards something that we know is wrong. In the example of, I guess, if you think about parking illegally, why do we do that? Well, maybe it's our impatience to find a proper parking space, or just a disregard for authority. You know, sometimes people like, well, I'm going to park here anyway, so, you know, there's a little bit of that. That doesn't translate well to the podcast, does it? But, and finally, the effect of sin. Well, this refers to all the consequences, doesn't it? If I, same example, if we park illegally, then maybe we're going to obstruct traffic. Normally the reason for the parking regulations that we have is so that traffic can move freely. And also maybe as well, there's someone who else needs to park there and we shouldn't be parking there. There's always consequences. Our sin always has an effect on ourselves, on others, or sometimes both. Sometimes it's delayed, but sooner or later it'll catch up. It messes up, doesn't it? I don't think most of us need time to be persuaded that sin itself messes up stuff in our lives. Relationships, unforgiveness, bitterness, lies, deceit, even immorality. And in the case of some sin, of course, the effect is horrific. We know it, don't we? Sadly, see in our society, abuse, you know, even murder. The consequences of sin, we're aware of, aren't we? But sin is sin. And what happens in our world and in our society? We try and deal with sin, I think, in reverse. So we look to deal with the consequences of sin and diminish its effects, but we never deal with the guilt and the internal power, the temptation. And of course, we know it, that God loves us. But if he were able to ignore sin entirely, then what would that mean? That would mean that he is an unjust God. And that's not a viable solution to the sin problem, because God is perfect. I don't know about you, I don't know what you think of this, but most of us, I think, would be in favor of God overlooking our own sin. But when we start to think about God looking over the sin of, say, a Hitler, then we start to see how impossible it is for God to just sweep sin under the rug. If God overlooks evil, then God himself, by definition, must be evil. And we know that God is a good God, and therefore he has to be just and fair. So what is the solution to the sin problem? Well, as usual, in most questions like this in church, the answer is, of course, Jesus. So back to the question of, is sin a big deal? Well, on one level, of course, we know that it is. But it's not such a big deal as it used to be. And it won't be a big deal in the future. Of course, sin is a big deal when we consider that all sin is rebellion against God, our Creator. And when we realize that we become slaves to sin, doing things that we don't really want to do. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this, and those of you who used to watch Yes, Prime Minister, there was a character in that who had all these long long speeches. Was he called Humphrey? Yeah, some people go, I don't know, too young, Matt. But he used to have these lengthy statements. And for me, this passage is a bit like that. So Paul says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And then jump to verse 18, it says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. It's a mouthful. But you get what Paul is saying. In other words, he's not saying that I don't have a choice. He's not saying that actually, you know, it's not me doing it. I've got my hands off the steering wheel. This sin stuff is happening. But what he's saying is there's a pull within me. There's an internal force within me that naturally, when I want to do good things, somehow I end up not doing good things. There's things in me where I hate the bad stuff, but there's a natural pull in me that means that I end up doing it anyway. How many people can relate to that? But the good news is sin's days are numbered. Evil is on its way out. Jesus' death dealt with the guilt of sin and the power of sin. And as we walk with him, we'll sin less and see the effects of sin will lessen too. Short mini sidetrack aside, but if you're new to reading the Bible, I would suggest that you start in the New Testament. But there's some great things in the Old Testament which inform our understanding of the New Testament. I was reading recently the book of Leviticus. It's a fascinating, but not particularly an easy or a light read. But listen to these words at the start of Leviticus. And these are the directions that God is giving Moses to help people to get right with God. Now, when you read some of this in the light of the New Testament, it's that amazingly good news. It says, Leviticus 1, the Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle and said to him, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present an animal as an offering to the Lord, you may take it from your herd or cattle or your flock of sheep and goats. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so you may be accepted by the Lord. Lay your hand on the animal's head and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. Then slaughter the young bull in the Lord's presence, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the animal's blood by splattering it against all sides of the altar that stands at the entrance of the tabernacle. This is just a short excerpt. If you're interested, go and read the rest of Leviticus. It goes on in a kind of similar way for the rest of it. And actually, as you're reading it, you're thinking, golly, there's a lot of rules in here. And the people would have to kill sheep and birds and bulls as symbols of how serious sin was and how guilty they were. Sounds pretty barbaric, right? But it was the best that they could do. And if you're not familiar with all this stuff, you say, well, how could an animal's death make up for their mistakes? What good would it do to kill an animal? It's a good question, isn't it? And that's exactly the point. In the long run, it couldn't. And that's why they had to keep on doing it. I mean, just imagine, just put yourself in, I don't know what your chores or your jobs were like for this coming week or last week, but just imagine if you had to add to the list the sacrifices that needed to be made so that you could be made right with God. Just imagine what that looks like. Birds, bulls, sheep, goats, cattle being sacrificed. And I don't know about you, I don't particularly want to dwell too long on the blood splattering parts. It doesn't sound like particular, you know, what did you do today? Oh, I did a bit of blood splattering. It's not pleasant, is it? But the sacrifices were ultimately meant to remind people that on their own, they had no solution for sin. And I don't know about you, but I should imagine that it's a pretty graphic example of what that looks like. And as with much of the Old Testament, the whole point was that it's pointing ahead to the New Testament. And Hebrews 10 says this, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So effectively what was happening was all this stuff, all it was really doing was reinforcing, it was reminding that actually there was a separation between man and God. Under the old covenant, verse 11, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in a place of honor at God's right hand. So you see this picture in the Old Testament, suddenly it makes a whole lot of sense. And Jesus' death was sufficient, wasn't it, to deal with sin and death once and for all. It replaced the inefficient and ineffective animal sacrifices of the past. And if you get a chance, when you read Leviticus, of course, it just paints such a wonderful picture, if you can persevere and stick on through, of what actually we don't have to do because of Jesus. It's an amazing piece of good news. So, is sin a big deal? Well, considering all the above, we'd have to say not anymore. Praise Jesus. The problem has been solved, the solution provided. Jesus is the essence of grace, isn't he? Now, of course, whether we avail ourselves of God's provision for sin is another matter. And as usual with so many things in the Christian faith, the truth is here, but unless we do something about it, it's just an abstract truth. And of course, we have to apply it to our lives. But the good news is that Jesus brings hope for a needy world. And that's really, isn't it, what's so amazing about grace. Philip Yancey, who's written a book on this, he says this, and I really loved it. He says, sociologists have a theory of the looking glass self. And what they say is you become what the most important person in your life, whether that's a wife, husband, father, boss, etc., thinks you are. This is sociologist speak, isn't it? So Philip Yancey says, if that's true, and he's just saying that's what they say, he says, how would my life change if I truly believed the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and saw what God sees, what could that look like? You see, contrary to popular opinion, God is not mad at us. We can hurt God, we can grieve God, but his wrath against sin was appeased, or could say, if you want to use the theological word, atoned for by Jesus' death. Now, when God sees us, he doesn't look at our performance, he sees Jesus' performance. And he doesn't see our unrighteousness, he sees Jesus' righteousness, which is amazing. Amazing grace. That's where it comes from. And sometimes our brains, I think, are our most worst enemies, because grace isn't logical. It doesn't work on a cause and effect basis like everything else, does it? From our childhood, we're taught about cause and effect, aren't we? We know about, was it Newton? He's the apple guy, isn't he? We know that when you drop an apple, because of gravity, something happens. And the whole concept of cause and effect, we know we're very familiar with, and that's what it looks like. But of course, when it comes to grace, this law doesn't add up. Because with grace, there's only effect. You see, grace breaks the rules. But our brains are programmed to understand cause and effect. So we think that we have to deserve favor. So receiving favor that is undeserving doesn't sit well with us, does it? It's kind of awkward. It's kind of like, well, I'm a hugger type of person. I'm happy to hug people. But, you know, sometimes if you're not a hugger and you meet someone and it's that awkward moment of, are we going to shake hands or are we going to have a hug? It's kind of that kind of awkward moment with grace. We don't know what to do with it. How do we respond to it? How do we embrace it or not? And of course, grace is supernatural by definition. It transcends our ability to reason and comprehend and calculate. It's bigger than our minds. It's bigger than our understanding. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, aren't they? He is God and we aren't. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of you in this room will have thought about grace before, but my prayer is this morning that we take a further step in understanding how the fact that grace breaks the rules and just give our thinking a little poke, and more than that, a revelation of what it looks like for grace to be in our lives. Because I think actually there's a transforming element that will make a difference to, therefore, not just how we see ourselves, but the way that we live. Final scripture for today is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. And I love this, and it's a great place to finish this morning. It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It's pretty good, this is. I'll give you a couple of minutes. You can write it on your hand. Or write it on someone else's hand. And it's particularly good in the Message translation. The final part of this is so good. It says, Eugene Peterson says, we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. I don't know about you, but I often feel like I can get boxed in. I often feel like it's so easy to get trapped. And yet God says, wide open spaces. And if you really understand and get hold of not just any old grace, but amazing grace, which really is the only kind of grace if it's God's grace, then we stand. The reason it's wide open is because it brings freedom. And what's this got to do with blessed to be a blessing? Good question. Thanks for asking. Well, in the same way, Jesus talks to a lady in... So he talks to a group of people and he says that this lady who's been forgiven much understands forgiveness and understands love. I think that those who really understand God's grace are in a much better position to be gracious and graceful. So blessed to be a blessing, well, what does that look like? Well, I suppose this week I'm saying we know grace and therefore we can be gracious and graceful. Well, what does that look like? Well, you know, thinking about it this week, I think grace and kindness are best friends. So what does it look like for us who know God's amazing grace? Well, it means that our response in the places where we live, in our families, in our schools, in our places of work, in our communities, what does it look like for us to operate with grace and kindness? How many people think we could benefit from a little bit more kindness sometimes? Kindness in my house, kindness in my heart, kindness in my place of work. Anybody interested in a little bit more kindness on the internet? A little bit more kindness on Facebook, maybe? Not pointing fingers, but wouldn't that be good? So how do we respond this morning? Well, of course, it's your choice how you respond personally. Just some thoughts. Maybe this morning you're tied up with sin and mess in your life, aware that you've done wrong, and you need to make a step to get right with God. If that's you this morning, then I want to encourage you to do it. Maybe this morning the idea of grace is new to some of us. Recognize that in this room, we all of us have a different background, different place in our journey of faith. And maybe this morning you've heard about grace and you think, actually, that makes a lot of sense. I spend my whole life trying to be a good person, whereas actually Jesus has done all that was required for me to have the relationship with God in the first place. Or maybe today, this morning, you're saying, well, I've heard about grace many times, but there's something new for us today to discover and outwork. Why don't we stand together as we close? Members of our prayer team, be ready to pray with you this morning. If you've come and you said, well, actually, there is something not just in response to our message or our time together this morning, but if there are other things where you came this morning and say, well, I've got something that I know I would welcome some prayer in my life. Maybe there's an issue that we talked about earlier about being surrounded. Maybe there's something that you're facing this morning that is a particular significant weight or burden. Then please, we've got time this morning. Find someone who can pray with you. Got the green badges on. Let's pray, shall we? Respond individually. I love it this morning when we stood at the start of our meeting with our... Janet was encouraging us. We prayed to lift our hands. Just that sense that often, well, it's a universal act of surrender, isn't it? But there's that sense that often we remain closed in. There's something about God's wide open spaces this morning that I think we can benefit from. So maybe if you want to join us, we'll just raise our hands to God. And part of our response this morning, I guess for many of us, is in response of gratitude for God's amazing grace. Like with most things, once you take hold of a revelation from God, the first and normal response is to be grateful. So God, this morning as we close our time together, we stand before you a grateful people. Grateful that the issue of our sin is dealt with once and for all. That we are, those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus, are now free and we receive your grace freely. Some of us in the room this morning, Lord, need some help to understand and to see for the first time what grace in our lives looks like. And I pray that you would help us, pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes so that we can see what this amazing grace looks like. And thank you that we find ourselves this morning standing where we hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and his glory. We get to stand tall and we get to shout our praise. Help us to know the grace that we talked about. Lord, help us to make the long journey from our minds to our hearts to understand the amazing grace. We once were lost, now we're found. Once were blind, but now we see. Help us to know grace and to be grace carriers. Help us to bring grace and kindness to the world that needs it so much in the places where we're at. And God, we know that we need your supernatural power to do it. And we thank you that it's available in the Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take the opportunity to encourage someone this morning before you leave. Don't forget your information sheets if there are things you need to book into. Just a quick reminder, Wednesday night, Touching Heaven, 7:30 in the Ashwood Centre. Please come. It's an important part of our regular monthly programme in church. The people of God in the presence of God, pouring out the praise of God. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.